Thank you, Jesse. Apparently, I didn't do enough of a job on heaven because the kids didn't remember. Thanks for helping out. Maybe we're going to get further now. Welcome here. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to step down here for a moment. We've been talking about heaven, and we have pictures of people that are still with us. But there's people that have passed on. There's Danny Olford. I'm looking forward to chatting with him. There's my dad and my grandparents. There's Heidi and there's Dave, although I don't recognize him because he looks so young in that picture. I saw James here as well. Oh, there he is. There's Leroy. We don't know. Because the Bible isn't clear about some of the stuff. We don't know, are we gonna know everybody in heaven or not? I'd like to think that we will. But there's still a certain amount of mystery. And you'll notice that if you weren't here in previous Sundays, we had a throne with a crown, we had gold streets and a river, we had a fountain in the back, we had balloons, we had angels, we had all of that decorations, and we took it down for today. And the reason we took it down for today is because while we think about heaven, we also have to recognize that we have dual citizenship. We live on earth while we're thinking about heaven. And while we're here, the implications of heaven have something to do with what we do here. There's a connection. Last Sunday, I ended our talk by asking us to think about if we are citizens of heaven even now, what are the implications for the way we live, for the way that we hope, and for the way that we prepare for our final home? And those are great questions to think about because they're connected. So, if we are dual citizens, and Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship is in heaven, so Paul affirms that, then there are implications. This doesn't mean simply that we get to go to heaven after we die. Pie in the sky by and by. That's it. It's your ticket. It's your fire escape plan. It's your ticket to glory. And that's it. It means that we are to live on this earth according to the values of heaven, as Colossians 3, 1 and 2 state. We are to live here on this earth with the values of heaven. It's a little bit like an ambassador for a country serving in another country represents their home country in that other country. So we are committed to the agenda of the one who is sovereign in heaven, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We must realize that our now life is totally connected to our forever life on the other side. It isn't, as we say in Spanish, borrón y cuenta nueva. Wipe it out and start all over. There's a connection. Since God will repay me for how I lived this life, here and now, definitely matters for our there and then. And as followers of Jesus, we are already part of his kingdom. And we can already enjoy some kingdom benefits and blessings, both now and upon his return. Yes, we are citizens of heaven, but we live in a country called earth. So we're foreigners here, actually. So then how does heaven relate to this earth? How does the dimension of reality in which God dwells impact our dimension of reality here? Spiritually speaking, because of our union with Jesus, we already inhabit the dimension of reality in which he reigns. Think about that for a moment. We already have one foot in heaven. We are, in that sense, in heaven with him. And at the same time, we're here, breathing the air of this world, listening to the music of this culture, eating the food in this place. I wonder if there's going to be chilaca in heaven. Yep, Andrew says yes. That's a Mexican taco. Ask me later. Yes, we're citizens of heaven, but we're also here. So how should you live if you know your eternal destination is heaven? In all we do, we're to seek God's justice and mercy for God's purposes and His glory. Our loyalty to heaven and to heaven's Lord is something we live out right here, right now, every day in real earthly life. In everything we do, we seek to honor God and advance His kingdom agenda on earth. Now, I have to stop for a moment because I forgot something, and I'm going to come back. Some of you noticed a trophy there, so I'm segueing here. See, I don't know if you watch baseball. We've been able to go a few times, and I shouldn't talk about, oh, Mason is here. You correct me later. But I think Mason kind of rode the pine a bunch of the year because he lost his mojo at the plate. And he hung in there. And I was at that last game of the playoffs to win the championship this year. And he fought and fought, and he managed to get walked on. And I says, okay, next is a home run. And I was sitting right on the third base line. Next time up to plate, I think I've got the number right. He hit a grand slam. Three guys on. I'm going to get choked up. Hit a grand slam. And then the last play of the game to end the game, he did everything he could to run from second to third. I saw him taking 3 yards of gravel out of his shorts on third base. I was sitting right there. Which then made it possible for him to run home on the next hit and end the game. What's my point? A team effort, sure. But there was a trophy at stake. He had to, as well as the rest of the team, play to the end. That's a physical trophy for a physical game for here now. But there's a trophy for you and me if we finish well. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't get distracted. Stay the course. Thanks, Joel, for lending that to me. You got to watch his video about going to the gas station with it in the store. Proud father. Yeah. All right. You can come look at it later. Just don't touch. Okay, now I'm back. Sorry, Mason. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 6:10. Jesus wants us to ask for the coming of God's kingdom, both now and the future. And how is God's kingdom done on earth? How? Mostly it is done by those on earth who are citizens of heaven, whose allegiance is to the Lord of Lords. That's how it's done. In other words, it's done by you and me as we live out our heavenly citizenship right here and now. So you're probably wondering, with all of this preamble, what are some things we need to keep in mind as citizens of heaven? And I'm going to give you three. There might be more. Number one, I've already alluded to it. Don't be distracted. Live differently than the world. Walk worthily. You know, I've jokingly said, I had a number of people come to my office door during the pandemic with all kinds of conspiracy theories, etc. And my stock answer was, I have this amazing window. And Satan's on the other side chuckling and saying, if I would have known that I could derail Christians with a pandemic, I would have done this long ago. In other words, what I'm saying, and I'm not taking a position here on the issue, what I'm saying is, Jesus and God's kingdom is the main thing, and you and I dare not be distracted from that by locking on to all kinds of secondary things that actually don't contribute to that agenda. Don't be influenced by the world and how to think and act. Change your perspective. Peter says, "Dear brothers, you are only visitors here, since your real home is in heaven. I beg you to keep away from the evil pleasures of this world. They are not for you, for they fight against your very souls." We can be distracted by a lot of things, both good and bad. We must stay focused on what's of eternal significance. And then also delay gratification. Our society tries to get us to do just the opposite, to stay focused on what's in front of us, instead of to stay focused on what's ahead. If you're headed to heaven, then that reality should impact how you live on earth. Your value system changes. Instead of living for the here and now, you live for eternity. As Paul says here in Colossians, we are to abandon our earthly desires and align our hearts with Christ's desires. So how do you live in the world but not be of the world? That's not easy, is it? Let's admit it, it's not easy. In fact, it may be one of the most difficult aspects of being a citizen of heaven while still living on earth. While Paul says we gain victory by putting on the new self, which is being renewed. So it's not static, it's being renewed. The new self has to be renewed. It's continual. So a question for this point for us would be, what temptations or distractions most distract you from matters of eternal consequence? And go ahead, I won't believe you, but go ahead and tell me that you have no temptations and no distractions. You're utterly focused. And I'm going to go, I'm not worthy. Because we have them. We have them. And so the first step is to admit that and recognize and then take that to the Lord and fight against it. Number two, don't be discouraged by trouble. Don't worry or be anxious. Well, that's easier said than done. Paul in 2 Corinthians says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Quite the comparison between what we can see and consider to be real with what we can't see and sometimes wonder about reality. When you live in the light of eternity, trouble just doesn't bother you as much anymore. Don't get me wrong, I'm not advocating for a sense of denial or escapism. Pain and suffering can be very real. But you and I know, if we have a heavenly perspective, you and I know that troubles won't last forever. So we just don't give up. We don't simply give up. No matter what happens on earth, you'll spend an eternity with God in a place more amazing than anywhere you've ever been in this life. So living with eternity in mind will infuse us with a joy and purpose that can sustain us in daily life, even as we face our own particular hard. Recognizing our future life on a resurrected earth can help empower us to stick out a difficult marriage, the hard task of caring for an ailing parent or child, or a demanding job. And you can add whatever you like to that. You can live knowing that your future is secure. Remember what Moses said, and the author of Hebrews quotes him in 11:26 when he says, Moses stayed faithful to God because he was looking ahead to his reward. So my question, what short-term troubles are causing you stress right now? Notice I said short-term. Remember, Paul says that life here is like a vapor that's gone like that. What short-term troubles are causing you stress right now? And how can focusing on eternity change your perspective on them? Number three. These are not in order of importance. Focus your energy on what lasts, representing heaven on earth and doing kingdom work. As Paul says here in Colossians, let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. The thing that I worry about down here is the need to share Christ with as many people as possible so that they too will be with Jesus when the time comes. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we seek God's kingdom above all else, it affects everything else we do in life. Our relationships, our careers, our choices, our priorities. Living with a kingdom-minded perspective keeps our hearts in alignment with God's. And when our hearts are aligned with his, we can be sure that we are doing kingdom-minded work. If we look at it this way, not even the most seemingly meaningless job can become significant. You don't have to be a pastor or a missionary or work in a ministry field to do kingdom work. Some of you remember your job is your? See, your job is your fob. Workplace faith. We take our faith to work or to school every day of the week. Fulfill God's purposes in your life. Live a life of worship and build relationships with God's people. Invest your time in becoming more like Jesus through discipleship. Serve others with abandon. Tell people about Jesus. These activities last forever. If you've made Jesus the boss of your life, you'll spend eternity with him. Let that truth sink in for a moment, and then let it change your life. The word for church, ekklesia, is a compound word of a preposition ek and kaleo, the verb to, so it means to call out. So ekklesia is the called out ones. That's the word in Greek for church. And as the called out ones, you and I are to be like an embassy, a refuge for the last, the least, and the lost of the world. You've heard me say the church is a hospital for the sick, and we're all sick. Meaning we all need Jesus. There's an overlap of heaven and earth in terms of dimensions and history, and Christians are called to live right in that tension. Until God's new creation overwhelms this old one, the way that heaven touches this world is through his people, you and me. As ambassadors for Christ, we are his new creation representatives in this old creation world. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5. We're ambassadors for Christ. And heaven touches this world now through his people, by his Spirit, people like you and me. So heaven changes everything about how you and I live today. When we view today in light of the tomorrow, little choices become tremendously important. This life need not be wasted. In small and often unnoticed acts of service to Christ, we can invest this life in eternity, where today's faithfulness will pay dividends for tomorrow. Not only will an eternal perspective change our actions, it will also change our attitudes. As citizens of heaven, we have the privilege of representing heaven in this world, to bring a manifestation of God's kingdom to this world. Not only does the new birth make you a citizen of heaven, but your citizenship begins immediately. We are kingdom citizens and ambassadors now. Salvation, healing, deliverance aren't only for eternity. We need them now, not only later. People in our generation need to encounter God's love and power through believers who embrace their role as citizens of heaven, representing God's kingdom on earth. So as ambassadors for Christ, you and I live in one world while we represent another. And we don't only do that Sunday morning. We do that best if we do that during the week. Even though you live on earth, you ought to live as if you belong to heaven. Because if you have accepted Jesus into your heart, you do. Rather than sitting back, living like we always have, and waiting for heaven to come to us, we have work to do. Peter says it best, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So as those who are chosen by God, we must choose our behavior. We are to be living advertisements of what God's grace does in human lives. I sometimes think about it. I hope you do too if you're working for a company that has an advertising skin on the door. Because when you drive a certain way or you cut people off, you're actually representing your company when you drive that way. Right? And some vehicles have a number at the back that say, if this driver drives like crazy, please call this number. I won't put a bumper sticker on my car saying, honk if you love Jesus. Because maybe I cut. Yeah, based on how you drive. But we are advertisements. We are advertisements. We call ourselves believers, and then people make their assessment of what a believer is like by the way we behave. So we can be attractional or we can repel based on how we behave. So it's a bit of a daunting task, is it not? As Paul says here in Colossians, the attributes of a good heavenly citizen will be evident in displays of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. We are designed to be a sign and foretaste of what God wants to do for the entire cosmos, not just a sign and foretaste of that ultimate salvation. We are to be part of the means by which God makes this happen in both the present and the future. So resurrection doesn't mean escaping from the world. It means mission to the world based on Jesus' lordship over the world. So Easter and Pentecost belong together. Easter commissions Jesus' disciples, including you and me, as followers for a task. And Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, gives them and us the necessary equipment to accomplish it. So as we wait our turn to enter the pearly gates, let's live as citizens of heaven, seeking God first in all that we do, not fitting in with the world around us, and keeping a kingdom-minded perspective. I want to end with a few quotes and then some questions for you. John Calvin wrote this, "Salud. Almost all of us labor under two very different evils. Too much impatience and too much laziness. In our impatience, we snatch at the day of Christ as something expected imminently. But in our carelessness, we push it far off. Therefore, just as the apostles had earlier corrected our reckless ardor, so now he shakes off our sleepiness, so that we may look expectantly for the coming of Christ at any time." Or C.S. Lewis says fairly succinctly, "Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him." And Joni Erickson, who Jesse has already referred to, wrote this, "When a Christian realizes his citizenship is in heaven, he begins acting as a responsible citizen of earth. He invests wisely in relationships because he knows they're eternal. His conversations, goals, and motives become pure and honest because he realizes these will have a bearing on everlasting reward. He gives generously of time, money, and talents because he's laying up treasure for eternity. He spreads the good news of Christ because he longs to fill heaven's ranks with his friends and neighbors. All this serves the pilgrim well, not only in heaven, but on earth, for it serves everyone around him." So I conclude with some questions. In what ways do you and I live out our heavenly citizenship on earth? In what ways do we live out our citizenship on earth? Secondly, do I daily reflect on my mortality? Do I daily reflect on my mortality? Like that sand dial time, the sand is running through, time is running out. Do I reflect on that? Do I daily realize that there are only two destinations, heaven or hell, and that I and every person that I know will go to one or the other? Do I daily remind myself that this world is not my home and that only the eternal will last? Do I daily recognize that my choices and actions have a distinct influence on the world to come? Do I daily realize that my life is being examined by God, the audience of one, and that the only appraisal of my life that will ultimately matter is His? And do I daily reflect on the fact that my ultimate home will be the new earth, where I will see God and serve Him as a resurrected being in a resurrected society, where I will overflow with joy and delight in drawing nearer to God, studying Him and His creation, and where I will exercise to God's glory dominion over His creation? And lastly, how can you and I learn to live as wide awake people as Easter people in light of heaven? Let's pray, and then I'll ask Gerald and Diane to come up. Lord, we've spent 5 weeks talking about heaven, and we've merely scratched the surface, and yet there's far more mystery, far more that we just do not know, that we won't know till we get there. But we know that you have called and commissioned us as your children to use our time for your honor and glory while we're here. And so, Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us, strengthen our resolve, our commitment, our desire to live for you, and to be the kind of ambassador that would draw other people to Christ. We commit ourselves to this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As I thought of Ernie's illustration on the trophy, I was there to watch Mason do that, and I watched Lewis win his this year as well, and I watched my own son hoist the cup as a player and as a coach as well. And my verse to you and all of us is, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. This is temporary, and right now it's a wonderful, the sensations were exciting at all of those games. But we do something for eternity. So as we strictly train, we need to think of eternity, that how I live today should affect my eternity, and I have the impact. And so when the mojo's gone, we keep at it. And we keep fighting, and we keep doing, and you keep digging, because that goal is there, and that goal is that we go to heaven, and those that are sitting to our left and to our right in our family tree, we want them all to go with us. And so we need to keep digging, because there's an eternity at stake for everybody. And that was my segue, and there's not a question. You got a comment, Gerald? Mm-hmm.
The passage that in Colossians, or perhaps even 2 Corinthians, the ambassador passage and so on, the idea that holiness, and we sang that this morning as well, the song Holy, Holy, Holy. Oh my goodness, I can't measure up. I don't have it within me to be holy like that, or even with Christ's help, I stumble and I make mistakes and whatnot. But my understanding of holiness isn't that we're perfect, it's that we repent. And we repent, and we repent, and Christ is gracious, and He carries us, right? So my picture, I guess, of heaven, which has been helpful these last number of weeks, has helped me to understand that there it's going, when we are in heaven, there being how God designs it to be, right? But in the meantime, our journey is to represent that. So I like that focus at today, the last service kind of thing, or the last Sunday on this, that we are ambassadors, we are representing. I like that.
I just connected it again to the Wi-Fi. We have problems with this phone. So the question is, how can you enjoy heaven when you know some loved ones didn't make it?
Uh, I have a lot of, on my mom's side of my family, there's quite a number that have not walked with the Lord and have died not knowing Jesus, right? And so we have wrestled with that a lot. Like, how do you get excited about heaven when you know that there's people that you loved and cared about and cousins and so on that died without knowing Jesus? Thank the Lord that he's the one that guides in that, because I don't know how to respond to that.
I guess my response would be, and all of the men that are married here will understand the illustration, but when you go take your spot at the front of the church and you're waiting for that bride to come down the aisle, you are waiting with a whole lot of anticipation. And I'm guessing that most of us aren't thinking about previous girlfriends or something like that. We are utterly focused on that lady walking down the aisle to say yes and get married. Our focus is singular. So I think that if you and I are in love with Jesus, then the overriding anticipation is anticipation of being with him. And he loved us first, right? Yes, in this life, we agonize over ones that we're not sure of. And it's a great thing that you and I don't get to be the judge. We don't have enough information to actually be a judge. We can't even read the intents and purposes of the heart. So that's also why, as believers, we're called first and foremost to love. That doesn't mean you agree with everything. That doesn't mean you condone everything. But we're not really called to be judgmental. And the day when the church was known for more for what it was against than what it was for should be behind us, not in front of us. We need to learn how to love people. Don't give up on people.
And I would say, as I think of those that won't be there, the people that are here right now beside us, we can't do anything about the people that are gone, but there are people all around us that don't know Jesus. And are we living in such a way that they see Jesus in us? Because the people that are still here, I can influence my grandchildren, I can influence my neighbor, I can influence the people I work with. The people that are still here, they have a chance to know Jesus, and maybe you are the only Jesus they'll meet. So how are you living? And that's a hard task before us. But again, like, if we're Easter people, we have the Holy Spirit, and he will give you the words, and he will give you the actions, and he will fill you and shine through you. So let's pray that we live every day like Jesus.
I was just going to add that we can be the answer to other people's prayers too. Mm-hmm. So there's people that we know at our jobs, in our neighborhood, that don't know Jesus. If they have family members that do, and those family members are praying for their loved one, we can be the answer to those prayers and reach out and walk with them, walk them to the throne of glory.
So like Mike says, do like Mason did, just keep swinging and you'll hit the ball.